you, Justin and Megan and the praise team. Aren't you thankful for this time of year, the songs we sing? I just love Christmas time. You know, it's much better with the snow, but I love Christmas time anyway. But turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Again, a familiar story. We're working our way through lessons from the Christmas story, and we've looked at lessons we've learned from the innkeeper and the shepherds and from Simeon and Anna. And this morning we're going to learn some lessons from the bad and the good. See what we can learn from King Herod and from the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, you follow along as I read verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell to the ground and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." All right, let's think about number one, King Herod. I am sure that you have heard a lot of different stories about this Herod. He is the same Herod who would later be known as Herod the Great. During his almost 40 years of reign, Herod accomplished a lot of different things, and a lot of things that were pretty magnificent. He had a lot of huge buildings that were erected, theaters, amphitheaters, monuments, pagan altars, fortresses. His greatest achievement was the building of the temple in Jerusalem. It wasn't completed until 68 years after he had died. Now, according to history and what we can learn from history, early in his reign, Herod was a charming man. He made friends easily. People were excited when he was near. History tells us that he married 10 times. Some of those were for pleasure because he fell in love with a woman, but most of those marriages were for political ties, because that woman belonged to a certain region and he wanted connections with that region. And so, you know, he was always looking to get ahead. Later in his life, he suffered from paranoia and dementia, most likely a form of Alzheimer's that wasn't diagnosed, obviously, at that time. As Jesus comes on the scene, Herod is very near the end of his life. He's very near the end of his reign. Of his 10 wives, only the first 5 bore him children. His first wife gave birth to Antipater. Antipater, for a long time, was the prospective heir to the throne. He was the one who was going to reign. He was the one who was going to replace Herod one day. That was the plan all along. But a couple days before his death, Herod had Antipater put to death. He wasn't ready to give up the throne and knew that was coming, so he killed his son. Herod had his second wife put to death in a fit of jealousy. Near the end of his life, he had their 2 sons put to death because he found out that they were trying to seize control of the government. His other sons, who he allowed to live, had quite a checkered history of things that they did and were notorious for. Also along the way, he had his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, his uncle, and many others killed as well. Herod was an evil man. We see in verse 16, we didn't read that far, but look at verse 16. "When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were born, who were in Bethlehem, and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. All right, so he had all these male babies killed. He didn't want anything to interfere with his reign. He didn't want anything to interfere with him satisfying his own evil desires. Now, it's no wonder that in this passage, in verse 3, when it says that Herod was troubled, that all of Jerusalem was troubled as well. Because when Herod was upset, you had to wonder, what's going to happen now? Do we need to hide? Do we need to flee? What do we need to do? What do we need to do to protect ourselves? Herod was a heartless individual. He gave orders that at the moment of his death, over 100 of his political and military leaders were to be put to death. And he did that because he wanted to make sure that there would be crying and mourning on the day he died. And he knew nobody would mourn him. And nobody would cry for him. You know, he was just a ruthless, heartless individual. Herod alone wanted the title King of the Jews. And so that's why he sought so hard to try to kill Jesus. Think about this logically. And Herod at this point obviously wasn't thinking logically. But Herod is an old man. He's near the end of his life. He's near the end of his reign. And he fears a baby who, humanly speaking, can't do anything of consequence for years. And here he is living in fear of this baby. He's afraid that this baby is going to become more popular than him. Again, he alone wants to be known as the King of the Jews. And he isn't even a full-blooded Jew. He was a descendant of Esau. So look at this passage. The Magi arrive, and they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Verse 3, "When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." So he gets his religious leaders together and says, "All right, what's going on here? Tell me the story." Well, the prophets told this story. They said, "In Bethlehem, this ruler would be born. He will shepherd my people Israel." And so then he secretly calls the Magi, says, "Listen, guys, I want to worship this baby king too. So when you know exactly where he's at, you come right back to me and you let me know. You know, then I can go and worship him." Hearing the king, they went on their way. You know, and all this is transpiring ahead of us. Herod was a man of great suspicion. He was an egotistical man who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ rather than embrace him. What in the world could we possibly learn from a man like Herod? What lessons could we learn from Herod? Herod was a selfish man who would not say no to himself and yes to Jesus. How many times do we as believers not say no to ourselves and yes to Jesus? You know, we don't go to the extremes that Herod did, but a lot of times we're just like that. Even though Herod's life was coming to an end, the end of his reign was near, he didn't want to lose anything to Jesus. He was afraid of what Jesus' birth would cost him. Now, there's a lot of people in life. If you share the gospel message with them, they won't come to Christ because they're afraid of what it's going to cost them. It does cost us something because Jesus himself said, "Consider the cost." And there's a price to pay because it's not easy serving Christ. And Jesus said, "In this world you have tribulation. You're going to have a lot more when you come to me." You know, there is a cost. But in the end, what is that cost compared to eternity? A lot of people, it costs too much. They don't want to give up that selfish life of sin. We have to learn to be selfless and to give Jesus control. We can't do better than allowing him to have control. You know, and yes, it's going to cost us some things, but it costs us emptiness and pain as well. I can give up those things as I come to Christ. You know, how many times are we like Herod and we say no to Christ? Let's think about number two. Let's think about the wise men. Wise men. We don't know a lot about these individuals. Here in my New American, it's translated Magi in verse 2. After the birth of after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Maybe your translation uses the word wise men. A Greek word that's translated here, wise men or magi, refers to a group of scholars that studied the stars. And often their title, magi, connects them with magic, but they were much more like astrologers, studiers of the stars. We know these men were Gentiles. They were not of the commonwealth of Israel. They were scholars. They were men from the east. In the Old Testament, the Arabians are called men of the east. Most scholars believe that these men were either from Arabia or Persia. We don't know exactly what the star of Jesus was. Not a lot of description is given about it, but it's a star that hadn't been there before. And they took that as an indication of an extraordinary person born in the land of Judea. You know, that's where the star hovered, was over the land of Judea. Think about this. When we talked about the shepherds, the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ was made to the shepherds by an angel. The announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ was made to the Magi through a star. God spoke to them in ways that they could understand, in ways that they could see, ways that they could know that something very special was going on here. God spoke to them in a way that they truly understood. Now, in that culture, many false idolaters worship the stars. Here, Jesus uses that star to shine the glory of Christ, to proclaim the glory of Christ. Now, remember when the angel came to the shepherds, he said, "Go and see. And this is what you're going to look for." It is never told here that the Magi were told to go and seek Jesus. There's no record of that. They simply saw the star. They knew something amazing was happening, and they took that long journey on purpose. They intentionally went and sought out Jesus Christ. And when they come to Jerusalem, notice what it says. "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" They don't come and say, "Has there been one born King of the Jews?" You know, it's, "Where is he?" They came with certainty. They knew Jesus Christ was there. They were amazed that no one could give them an answer. All they wanted to do was worship Jesus. These men came from afar to find Jesus Christ. But the Jews, and especially the priests in the area, they couldn't even travel a few miles to the next town to find Jesus Christ. But they traveled a great distance. Now notice in verse 9 and 10, it says, "After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them." Verse 10 says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." Now for some reason, the star disappeared. If it hadn't, they wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. They would have gone directly to where Jesus was. But now they're rejoicing because the star reappears. The star leads them to the location of Jesus Christ. And they go and rejoice in seeing Christ. Now, Joseph and Mary and Jesus were no longer in the stable at that time. It says they are in a house. And after verse 11, "After coming into the house." You've probably heard that translated a lot of different ways and preached a lot of different ways. Here in Ryrie's study Bible, he makes this note. "These words need not indicate that the wise men came sometime after the birth of Christ. The family would naturally have moved into a house as quickly as possible after Jesus was born." And child can mean a newborn. All right, so that's his take on the translation. Most believe that at this point, Jesus was probably somewhere in the 18-month-old range. And we get that because when Herod finds out he's been deceived, he has those male children aged 2 and under killed. Really doesn't matter. Time is not that significant. If it was, Jesus would give us exact, or God would give us exactly what it is, but he didn't do that. Here the wise men come, and they come bearing gifts. Now, it's kind of interesting to me. In verse 7, Herod secretly calls the Magi in. He meets with them. Maybe they bowed and worshipped Herod, but there's no record of that. There's no record that they gave him gifts. We don't know if they even acknowledged him as the true king. We don't know. But here when they see the King Jesus, they bow. They bow and worship. They fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The people of the East never approached a king without gifts. They always had something in their hands to give to the king. They used things that were significant to them. Maybe they used them to help maintain their journey. Maybe they sold some of the gold along the way. We don't know exactly. Again, Ryrie in his notes here says, we don't know how many wise men there were. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were gifts worthy of a king. The early church fathers understood the gold to be symbolic of Christ's deity, the frankincense of his purity, and the myrrh of his death. Right here they bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold fit for a king. Suggest royalty. Frankincense. Frankincense was an incense, and it showed the divinity, the fact that Jesus was God. It signified prayer and offering to him. And myrrh was a spice that was used in the embalming process, signifying that Jesus Christ was born to die. And then they go their way. It says they, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So what do we learn from the wise men? The wise men sought Jesus. Wise men went out of their way to find Jesus. We have it so easy. How many of these do you have around your home? I can go into pretty much any room in my house and I can seek to find Jesus. I can spend time studying about my Savior, Jesus Christ. We have it so easy. Do we seek Jesus? Do we spend time seeking Christ? If we truly desire to know Christ, and we want to find Him, and we want to know Him, we're going to continue to diligently seek after Him. Here the wise men come, and they say, where is He who's been born King of the Jews? If someone comes to you and says, where's Jesus? Could you give him an answer? Could you tell him about Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what he did for me and what he did for you. Let me tell you what the Bible says about Jesus. You know, could you answer that question? We have to pursue Jesus Christ, even if it means we travel alone. You know, are we pursuing Christ? I want you to think about something else this Christmas season. Yesterday, Christy and I spent a little time, well, Christy spent a lot of time, I spent a little time, wrapping some presents. You know, realizing that we purchased way too much for our daughter. And, you know, we're going through those things. And when we think about presents this time of year, what are we giving Christ? They come bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We give Jesus Christ gifts worthy of a king. You know, do we give him our soul first and foremost? We give him our will and our desires and our talents and our abilities, our hopes, our dreams. Do we give him our sins and confess them to him? Do we offer that fragrant aroma of prayer? You know, do we intercede for others? Do we put to death the old way? You know, the lusts and the vices and the sin struggles that we have and those critical natures and all those things that we hold on to. What are we going to give Christ this Christmas season? As we go through these passages, very simplistic, we know them. We could almost quote them pretty close because we've heard them so many times. We've read them so many times. But don't let them be just words on a page. never forget, this is God's word given to us. And there's so much truth that we can glean. There's so much truth that we can grasp and hold on to. When we think about these lessons from the Christmas story, how often are we like a King Herod and just selfish? Concerned about self, period. How often are we like the wise men and we're going to seek after Jesus no matter what it takes? We're just going to pursue him and give everything we've got in that pursuit until we find him and continue on in that pursuit day after day after day. What are you going to give to Christ this Christmas season? We're going to yield ourselves to him. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the simple message, because that's how we need it conveyed to us a lot of times. Lord, thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. May we this Christmas season confess the sins of selfishness that we carry with us so often. We're just like Herod a lot of times. Help us to become more like the wise men. Help us to seek after your Son. Help us to pursue that truth. Help us to pursue that relationship. Help us to desire to know you more and more. Lord, we do thank you for this Christmas season that causes our focus and our attention to go to Christ. May we be a blessing to those around us this Christmas season. And may we seek to find you more and more each day. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.